beautifully sang, ladies. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 51. And I want to begin reading at verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1. This was a psalm written, of course, by King David, probably the most famous psalm of repentance found in the Word of God, after David had committed the horrible sin of sending Uriah out to the front of the battle with his own murder decree in his hand, and then taking the wife of Uriah as his own. And the prophet Nathan had approached King David and let him know that what he had done, God was aware of. And King David's heart was crushed as he wrote this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And I want you to pay particular attention to verses 10 and 11, because they're going to be the crux of the message today. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of God's greatest creation. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm asking you to help me preach your word today in such a way that it would be a blessing to your people. That, Lord, you would open up our eyes and give us revelation into the glory of what you have done and will yet do in us if we will live a life of repentance before you. Lord Jesus, I praise you and thank you today for this opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I know my own incapability. I need the touch of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need your anointing today. And Father, I trust only in that which you can provide. Use me as your mouthpiece today. Give me your thoughts today to preach to your people, Lord Jesus, from your word. And I'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. I'm battling a little bit with my sinuses this morning, so if I have to clear my throat a lot, please excuse me. I read, I believe, one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard on Thursday concerning a transformation from false religion into the glorious knowledge of Christ and what he's done at the cross. The lady's name was Martha Samuelson. She had grown up as a Jehovah's Witness. She said her family attended church every week, two times. And they would hear from what's called the Watchtower, which is a building in Brooklyn, New York, that where they claim all the prophets of the Jehovah's Witnesses are, and they hear from God. That in that particular group, they do nothing outside of what the Watchtower tells them to do. And she said for years they sat in church working hard for Jesus, working hard to try to earn some kind of peace in their hearts to know that they would make it. They would be one of the chosen ones, because the Jehovah's Witnesses believe only 144,000 are ultimately going to make it to heaven. Now, man, that's how would you like to be in that? What a system. But the crux of her testimony came, that touched me the most, came in 1974. After she had been in the Jehovah's Witnesses now for, she was 12 years old. And the Watchtower sent out a message saying that they had received light from heaven, which was in essence meaning in that organization, a new prophecy, a new word from the Lord was coming forth. And they all gathered in great anticipation on a Saturday evening in the Kingdom Hall, waiting to hear what the message would be from the Watchtower. And this was in 1974, she wrote. And the message from the Watchtower was that Armageddon was going to take place in 1975. And that all of the world virtually was going to be destroyed. Millions of people, multiplied millions, were going to lose their lives because Armageddon was going to happen in 1975. She said she remembered driving home from that meeting in stoic silence. Her family didn't know what to say to one another because, in essence, what the Watchtower had just told them, they had 1 year left, and they must work as hard as they possibly could to try to make sure there was some semblance of hope that they would be one of the 144,000 who would make it to heaven. She said that all that year, her family doubled their efforts to work for God. They witnessed more. They went out through the neighborhood more. They were at the church more, looking and waiting for that end of 1975 to come, because they believed with all their hearts the world was going to end. She went on writing that on December 31st of 1975, how in that evening the family gathered together knowing and believing fully that this was going to be their last night ever on planet Earth. And what made it even more sad, she wrote, was that there was no assurance of salvation. They had done all they could do, but in their hearts they were worried, have we done enough? Because this is the night. It's going to happen tonight. The world is going to end tonight. She said she remembered laying on her pillow that night and placing it over her head and literally crying herself to sleep as a 14-year-old girl at this time, because she had no assurance that she would be one of the ones who would make it to heaven. She said the house was dead silent the next morning, as on January 1st of 1976, they awoke and nothing had changed. She said that was the first crack in the theology for her of the Jehovah's Witnesses. She said nobody talked about it, and in fact, as they went back to the Kingdom Hall the next week, they were bullied and threatened by the, I guess what they would call their pastors, not to question the Watchtower, that there would be more light and more explanation coming as to why the world didn't end. And years passed, she graduated high school, and after she graduated high school and got in college, she began to drift away from the Jehovah's Witnesses. She began to reflect back as she came to maturity now as a young woman on this one event, the failed prophecy of 1975. She met who would become her husband in college, and they married and had a family and children. And one day she was watching the TV, and a man by the name of Phil Aguirre, who was an ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, was on the TV witnessing about his conversion to Jesus Christ. And she said it was the first time in her life she had ever heard the Watchtower challenged by anybody. And she said what Pastor Aguirre was preaching on made so much sense because it exposed the Watchtower for being the false organization that it was. It exposed their prophets as being false. Because one thing that destroys all of Jehovah's Witnesses theology is this: you cannot have one false prophecy if you're a prophet of God. One failed prophecy means you're a false prophet. And through the years, Pastor Aguirre pointed out the multitude of false prophecies that this organization had put out, claiming that the world was going to end more than five times. And five times, of course, those prophecies failed. And he then offered to her something she'd never heard before. He said, Jesus Christ is who you need to worship and not the watchtower. And she said the Holy Spirit gripped her at that point in time. And when he prayed that day and said, if you want to invite Jesus into your heart and life, do so now. And he prayed with her, and she prayed with him over the TV. And Jesus Christ came into her life. She said she felt the immediate change as what she couldn't explain then, but the Holy Spirit entered her life. I'm telling you, church, this gospel we preach is real. It's real. It's verifiably real. Because when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse your sins, he does it. And not only does he cleanse from sin, he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And she said it wasn't long because the Jehovah's Witnesses are very adamant about tracking down any adherent who strays. And she said it wasn't long after she prayed and invited the Lord into her heart that they started showing up at her door. And she said, at first, I was scared to death. I didn't know what to tell them. She was a new Christian. She said, I would run with my children and hide in the back room where I would try to be away from the house when I thought they were going to come. But she said, I started to grow in the Lord as I read more and more of his word. And she said, finally, the Lord grew me to the point to where one day he spoke to my heart and he said, why do you fear that which is false? You have my power in your life now. And the next time they came to the door, she invited them in. And she said she felt a presence. What she knows now was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. She couldn't explain it then. But she said, I felt a presence come over me when I saw him coming up the sidewalk. And she said, I invited him in. And she said, I made him coffee. And she said, they started telling me that I was going to be disfellowshipped. And she said, I looked them in the eye. And she said, you need to stop worshiping a bunch of old men in Brooklyn, New York. I have found Jesus Christ, the real Jesus. Hallelujah. She said they didn't know what to say. She said they looked at her spellbound. And she said, and furthermore, she delineated all five times that they had declared that the world was going to end. It didn't happen. Then she took them to the book of Numbers and showed them where if anybody has one false prophecy, they're a false prophet. You better not listen to them. And she told them this watchtower that you men are serving is of the devil. God has nothing to do with it. And I don't fear you no more. Kick me out of your organization, but I'm in God's kingdom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a testimony that is. And she said they never came back no more after that. And she is now serving God as a Sunday school teacher in her local church. Wow, that's beautiful to me. Because it shows how God can change a heart. Now let me tell you something. This gospel that we preach, that is Christ and him crucified, it is real. It is very real, praise God. And it will change a heart and life. Praying a prayer will not save you. Joining a church will not save you. If there is no change in your heart or life and you pray to Jesus, something's wrong. Because when you give your life over to Jesus Christ and you accept in toto what he's done for you at the cross, you can no longer be comfortable going on living a life of sin. Missed a great chance to say amen there. Too many times in this modern church world, people think because they pray just some prayer and mouth some words that they're all right with God. That's not the truth. If you mean those words, if you place your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross, if you realize that we're all hopeless sinners, bound for an eternal hell and need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. And you realize I can't make it without him. You're going to be born again. He's going to send his Holy Spirit into your life and it will revolutionize everything about your life. You'll no longer want to go out and sin. Do you hear me? I'm talking about a change. I'm talking about something only God can do. When one considers that Jehovah God spoke these planets into being. Now, and I've struggled for a way to say this right. As wondrous as this planetary system is that God spoke into being, that's not His greatest creation. I want that to sink in for a moment. It takes a buffoon to believe that there is no God. The Bible says that. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It takes an abject buffoon. I don't care how scientific you want to get and how much intellect you think you may have. It takes a buffoon to believe there is no God. But God spoke this entire planetary system into being by the force of His words. Think of that. Think of that. He created light out of darkness. And when you survey the largesse of His creation, it's stymieing to think about how He set everything into motion perfectly. The sea goes in and comes out at just the right time. Everything is in perfect order. And as great a creation of that as that is, His greatest creation is what happens when a person really finds Jesus Christ. Because He creates in that individual a new heart. I want you to think about that for a minute. His greatest creation is something that He does within humans when He creates in them a new heart. Totally making them clean before Him and changing that old heart that's in all of us. We're all born sinners. We're born into sin with no hope of changing ourselves. We're not good people. That's man's worst problem, is that he thinks he's good enough to meet God's standard. He thinks that by his own being, the essence of his own being, makes him good enough before a holy God, and that's the biggest lie there is. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That means no human being can meet God's standard of holiness and righteousness, and God demands this. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and I. To take our place, to hang on a cross we should have hung on, to wear a crown of thorns we should have worn, to have His side pierced with a sword that should have pierced our side, to go into that grave, hallelujah, and to be raised 3 days later in power and glory and victory so that you and I could have eternal life. That's why God will not honor any kind of faith outside of Jesus Christ. That's what makes, excuse my bluntness this morning, but that's what makes the Jehovah's Witness liars. They try to do it outside of Jesus. Every false religion tries to obtain their salvation outside of Jesus, and there's no peace in it. There is no peace in it. The human heart cannot know peace outside of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you this morning, when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, He'll change you. He'll make changes you could never make. Hallelujah. I'm talking about God's power to deliver from sin. He can create a brand new heart in you, and that's His greatest creation. And that He can take a sinner who is hell bound and sin bound and turn them in to a saint of Almighty God. That's what the power of God can do. And only He can do it. Praise the Lord. That's why King David wrote in his 51st Psalm, which was incidentally written at probably the lowest point in his life. He was crying out to God for forgiveness because he had sinned. Man doesn't want to believe he's a sinner. That only the Holy Spirit can convince man that he is a sinner. It's the hardest thing to see happen. That's why only the Holy Spirit can do it, is to convince a person, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to make myself right with God through my own efforts. And there's where King David was. He knew God, but he knew the horror of his sin. And in this psalm of repentance, as he cries out to God, in verse 10, he says, create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. Because King David knew he could do it. I've got good news for the sinner this morning. God is not against you. God is not against you. Don't believe what the media tells you, that he's an old man with a white beard sitting on a throne throwing down lightning bolts at people. He's not. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. That's why King David cried out for his mercy. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how black your sin, how dark your sin. If you'll cry out to Jesus Christ, he'll do for you what he's done for tens of thousands and millions of others. He'll change that heart. He'll make it brand new. He will create in you a new heart. He'll make a brand new you. I'm talking about God this morning. I'm talking about the power of God through faith in what Christ did at that cross. Hallelujah. We'll never exhaust the power of the cross. We'll never exhaust the glory of the cross. We'll never exhaust the grace of the cross. We'll never exhaust the life-changing power of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, give him a hand of praise. I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Jesus can create in you a new heart. And it must be done. It's God's greatest creation. But it's got to happen. It's something only he can do. You can't do it yourself. There's where the lady I read, I was sharing with you her testimony about Jehovah's Witnesses. There's always a longing in the soul of man when he tries to achieve salvation outside of Christ. There is no assurance. Let me say it how the Bible says it. There can be no witness of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you, you'll know it when you're saved. You'll know it because God will tell you. The Holy Ghost that's filling your heart and life will give you an assurance. You may not be perfect. None of us are. But he will give you an assurance that because of your faith in Christ and what he's done for you at the cross, that you are saved, you are clean, you are holy before him, and he's not going to give up on you. Glory to God. That's this beautiful 51st Psalm. King David cried out to him. God wants somebody to know this morning. I'm not preaching it very well, but I'm here to tell you this. Jesus Christ will change your life. He'll give you the new heart. Hallelujah. He'll cause you to have new desires. He'll cause you to want to go new directions. And let me tell you, sin is man's problem. You may think your mom, your dad, your situation is your problem. Sin is the problem. And only Jesus Christ can deal with sin. And he deals with it in such a beautiful way when he's called upon to do so. That's what King David knew. He knew, my God won't quit on me. My God, his mercies are renewed every morning. His mercies are, hallelujah to the Lamb. I feel this morning. His mercies are renewed every morning. He's never going to run out of mercy and grace for anybody who calls upon him. No wonder 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. He can create that new heart. And let me say it better than that. If he has to, when we fall away as King David did, he can recreate that new heart again if we'll go back to him. And he'll never turn you away. Mommy and daddy and churches and Christians may turn you away. Jesus Christ will never turn you away if you'll call on him. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. Calvary was God's love letter to the sinner. It was God's love letter to the sinner. For Christ died for you and I. Not when we were saved. He went to that cross for us when we were lost. I want you to think of that. It's when we were dead in our sins, he went to that cross to bring us life. It's when we were filthy in our sins, he went to that cross to bring us cleansing. It's when there was no light in our lives, nothing there but darkness. He went to that cross to bring light to our lives. That's why John wrote, in him was light, and that light was the life of men. Praise God. Or in him was life, and that life was the light of men, I should say. I'm talking about God's power in creating a real change in a human heart. See, Sister Martha realized and felt that verifiable change. I'm going to tell you something that I know the Holy Spirit's trying to get through to some this morning. If you really know Jesus, you can't go on doing sin. Now, I need that to sink in. You can't go on in sin and know Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us also in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. What's being referred to there is an ongoing lifestyle of sin. Now, I'm about to say some things because I love you, not to be mean to you, because I want to see you right with God. If you are totally bound up by alcohol or drugs, Jesus Christ will set you free from that and create in you a new heart, and he'll deliver you from their power, because the power of God's greater than that. If you're in sexual sin of some kind, whatever it may be, you cannot go on in that. God will deliver you from it. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that's where the modern church has erred, and that they have preached this gospel that doesn't demand a change. God demands a change in a person's heart and life. It's not you come to Jesus, say a prayer, and then go on living however you want to live. Jesus demands you give your life to him. And it's so much better than anything else that's out there. Glory to God. I've had the world's drugs. I've had its alcohol. I've had its parties. I've had everything it told me would make me happiness, and it left me wanting to blow my brains out. But when I found Jesus, I found satisfaction. Hallelujah. I found what I'd been looking for, what my soul was missing, because he made in me a new heart. And have I been perfect since then? No. But I'm talking about a lifestyle of sin, where you go on with no regard, no change in your life whatsoever, and you just keep on in the sin that you're in. I say it with all the love, but with all the integrity and all the forcefulness I can say it with. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, you cannot know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because the power of what he does in a person's heart is so great and so glorious and so radical that that person wants to forsake sin. They want to quit drinking. They want to quit living together if they're living together outside of marriage. They want delivered from that sin all of a sudden. It's no longer comfortable for them. They can't stay in it. Don't be deceived by Satan to think that you can live a lifestyle of sin and serve Jesus Christ. But the good news is that if you'll come to Jesus, really, and give your life to him, he'll do the greatest creation in you that could ever be done. He will create a new heart in you and give you a greater life than you've ever known. Hallelujah. Jesus will do that. That's why King David cried to him at his darkest hour, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Jesus said in John 14:1, as he was speaking to his disciples, he was ready to ascend back to heaven. He said, let not your heart be troubled. The word heart in both Greek and Hebrew, in essence, means man's soul and spirit. It's not talking about the physical red beating heart that we have in us. It's talking about our soul and spirit. That's what King David was talking about. You see, he saw the problem for what it was. I get so amused at watching this idiot called Dr. Phil. And he is an idiot. And you say, well, why would you say that about Dr. Phil? Because Dr. Phil leads people to try to change their lives outside of Jesus Christ. And it's sheer idiocy to do that. He had some woman on the other day who, her problem was that she wanted to attack handicapped people. I can't watch him for very long. I really can't. I'll get so mad that I'll just have to tune him out. And but anyway, he had this lady on there, and she was very blunt, and I appreciated her frankness. She said, "I cannot stand handicapped people," and she even abused her little nephew who had Down syndrome. Now think of that. I mean, as far as bullying him, not abuse, but bullying him. Now think of that. She said, I just can't stand him. Dr. Phil's advice, well, you need some counseling. Now think of that. We're going to send you to our counselors, and they will help you. Isn't that right, Oprah? That's the best the world can give. But that's why man must know. That's what makes it so important. We preach this message of Christ and Him crucified because Jesus Christ can make a real change in that heart. He can take a heart of stone and make it a soft heart. He can take a heart of hate and turn it into a heart of love. Andy, you know what I'm talking about. I know most of you in this building know what I'm talking about. But do not be deceived. The Holy Spirit told me as I was preparing this message. He said, bear down on it. Let people know. Let people know that if they're continuing in a lifestyle of sin, they are not in fellowship with me. Now, let me delineate something here. There's not a one of us in this building this morning, if we'll be honest, that is pleased with everything in our lives. Now, really? Let's get down to reality here for a minute. But the thing about it is, the reason we're displeased is because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of us. It's when you can go on sinning in pleasure and feel no remorse over your sin, you can't live that way and know Jesus Christ. It cannot be done. Because the Holy Spirit's not there if you're living that kind of life. Hear me on this. That new heart has not been created because when God creates a new heart in you, you can no longer be comfortable with committing premeditated acts of sin. Hear what I'm preaching this morning. And I know, I sense it, that some might be scared and think, well, what do I do then? Do I have victory? Yes, if your faith is in Christ, you have victory. But if your faith is in Christ and what He did for you at the cross, you're uncomfortable with any type of sin that is in your life. You're not happy with it. And you're going to Him and you're asking Him, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, keep me clean. Give me power. He's working out sanctification in you. That's proof you're saved. The Holy Spirit is there and He's making you uncomfortable with that sin. But if you're living a lifestyle where you're drinking all the time, you're doing drugs all the time, you're having illicit sexual relations all the time, you're living outside of something you know that's in God's Word and it's wrong and you do it with no remorse and you don't want to change it, the Holy Spirit is not in you. And there's been no clean heart created in you. There's been no new heart created. And the Lord is having me preach this way today. He told me why He's having me preach this way today. He loves to prove His power. He loves to prove His power in a person's life. If you'll just give Him the chance and present your life to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I place my faith exclusively in what You've done for me at the cross. And if You can give me this new spirit that this preacher's telling me I can have, I want it. That's all God wants. He'll take it the rest of the way, glory to God. He's never demanded anything at all in this book, in this holy book, and there's a lot of demands in there. But what God requires of mankind, God has always made a way for it to be done by Him. Hallelujah. We can't make a right standing with God. Jesus did. We can't cleanse our life from sin. Jesus did at the cross. We can't change our heart. But Jesus made provision for that change at the cross. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And He longs to show you His power today. Your problem's not other people. Your problem's you. This thing called the sin nature is so powerful. The only greater power in this universe is the power of the heart-changing, sin-cleansing power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit sent into an individual's heart and life. He can create in you a new heart if you'll let Him. Man doesn't see it, that sin is his problem. That's why so many love psychologists. That's why so many love psychological pills. Because the very heart of any psychology tells you to blame something else for your actions. I don't care what it is. You go to any psychologist, and this word is smarter than all of them put together. This word. But you go to any psychologist, and he'll start immediately. Well, how do you feel? There's your problem. He's starting from the wrong end. You're the problem. He can't change you. But you know what he does, or she does? They'll say, well, you're acting this way because your daddy one time told you you were fat and ugly. And that's what's making you act this way. Now, I'm not trying to mitigate the fact that very hurtful things can happen to human beings. And the abuse in this world today is so rampant. But you can't blame that for your sin. Why? Because at the cross, God gave an antidote for all sin. He gave an antidote for those harsh words that mommy and daddy may have spoken. He's given an antidote for that abuse. It's Jesus Christ and his ability to create a new heart in a human being. Hallelujah! That's this gospel. That's the power of it. So you can't blame. You can't let that psychologist tell you and give you an excuse to blame somebody else, because as long as you're blaming somebody else, you can never know God. In this 51st Psalm, listen to the words of King David as he cries, I and I alone have sinned against thee, O God. That's the prayer right there. That's the prayer that opens the gate to heaven's mercy and grace. I and I alone have sinned against you, O God. Taking responsibility for not only what we do, but what we are. We're sinners. We're sinners. We commit acts of sin, and we're sinners. And we are responsible, as the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we are responsible for our actions. And King David knew that. Let me say this. I feel the Holy Spirit pressing me to say it. If you're ever going to find God's grace and mercy, it begins with that statement. I and I alone have sinned against you, O God. It's not my mom's fault. It's not my dad's fault. It's not my preacher's fault. It's not the church's fault. I and I alone have sinned against thee, O God. You see, King David was not only admitting what he had done, which was sinful. He was admitting what he was. Lord, I'm a helpless sinner. And then he cries out for grace and mercy. And God, the Holy Spirit's telling me to press this hard right now too. God will never deny a repentant sinner. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many murders you may have committed. If you'll cry out to Jesus Christ for grace and mercy, he'll give it. Hallelujah. And he'll create this new heart, the greatest creation in you. Jesus can do it. Jesus will do it. Some of you under the sound of my voice this morning, he wants to make such a change in you. But you've got to stop blaming everybody else. And you've got to see the problem for what it is. The problem is sin. Sin, it's what we are. It goes to our very core. That's why he's got to make a new heart in us. Because the heart we're born with, the spirit we're born with, is a spirit that is bent toward lying, cheating, stealing. And I've used it many times, but it's so true. Take two little kids and throw a toy down between them that they both want. And they'll immediately begin to fight and grapple over that toy. That's the selfism. That's what man's born with. And that's why a psychologist cannot help you. Because he's trying to help you improve yourself. I'm sorry. I know I'm not sorry. I'm going to preach it. this stupid Joel Osteen coming out with books, How to Be a Better You. Now think of that. How to be a better you. You can't be a better you. It's not in man to make himself better. And he uses a lot of psychobabble. I've read excerpts from it. Again, it's like watching a Dr. Phil show. I can't stand it. Because I have tasted of that which is good. I've tasted of that which works. I know what Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. I've seen him do it in mine. I've seen him do it in thousands of other lives. I'm telling you, you can turn to Dr. Phil. You can turn to the false prophet Joel Osteen. You can turn to a psychologist. And you're going to come out the same way you went in, with a bad, sinful heart. But if you'll repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ, he'll create in you a new heart. He'll do what he said he would do. Praise God. Praise God. And he'll create a heart in you that won't want to do wrong. That's the miracle of this creation I'm preaching about today. Is that God takes this spirit that wants to do nothing but wrong and creates it brand new and makes it a spirit that wants to do nothing but right. Think of that. It's a powerful gospel we preach. It's a powerful Jesus we serve. He can make a perfect heart. He can make a perfect heart. But don't be deceived as I begin to close. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, you're not right with God. You're not right with God. And I know, man, I know how to preach it. I could preach some syrupy, sweet gospel that would make you like me more than I want you to like me. But more than I want you to like me, I've got to answer to God one day for what I preach to you. And I love you enough that I want you to be right with God. And I don't want you to live some kind of crazy lifestyle of going out and living however you want to live and committing sin and pointing to the fact that somebody dunked you in a tank of water 20 years ago or that you prayed a little what's called a sinner's prayer with somebody. A sinner's prayer in and of itself saves no one. Hear me this morning. The Holy Spirit's telling me bear down on it, saying, oh Lord, I put my faith in Jesus and I ask him to forgive my sin. Mouthing those words means nothing whatsoever unless you mean them and you as a sinner are crying out to him from the standpoint of, oh God, help me. Oh God, I'm full of sin. Oh God, I'm on my way to hell. Oh God, I can't change my life. Will you help me? That's the only way you can be saved and get this clean heart, this perfect heart. God is not going to be mocked. He's not going to have what Jesus did on the cross mocked. Some people think they do God a favor by coming to church. And they think, well, I'm a good person. I've come to church and I've been there at Easter and Christmas. It's life changing when you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You want to find out what's in this book. I'm talking about evidences of salvation. You want to, because this is God's word. He's saying, here's what I am. Here's where I'll meet with you. Here's how I want you to relate to me. And you say, I can hear the minds rolling now, something, but I can't understand it. It's the same message from Genesis to Revelation. You know the trouble with this book? It's so simple, man does understand it. Why do you think it's okay for him to read the Quran in public? Why do you think it's okay for him to chant mantras and do every kind of other thing under the sun? But when you mention bringing this book out, people tremble. Why is that? Because this is truth. It tells man what he is. It tells man that he is a sinner, bound for hell with no hope of changing himself. But it also presents the glorious truth that in Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, God will make you a new heart. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit keeps telling me, bear down on man loves sin. We're born with a love for it. We're born with a craving for it. That's why it's called a sin nature. It's easy for us to be bad. It's easy for us to do the wrong things. with this old nature we possess, we can't do the right thing. That's why God in His mercy has to make us brand new. And if you're made brand new, there'll be change. There'll be change. I'm here to tell you, let me say it just as plain as I know how to say it. If you're in sexual sin and you find Jesus Christ, you're going to come out of that sexual sin. It's not going to be, I'm going to keep on doing it. You're not saved if you're living that way. You're not saved. And you might get mad at me, but I'd rather run the risk of making you mad at me and getting you right with God, because your eternal soul's on the line. This fat, sweaty preacher you're looking at may not be much, but I'm here to tell you there's nobody who's more concerned about your eternal destiny than I am. And what kind of pastor would I be to let you sit in my church every Sunday going on sinning, thinking, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer, everything's all right. No, if there's no change in your heart or life, if you're still comfortable with your sin, you do not know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's having me preach this way to you today because He loves you and He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know His power. He wants you to know the transforming power of the Holy Ghost that He'll send to your heart and life. He'll create in you the new heart. He doesn't expect you to do it. He'll do that, but He does demand our repentance. I and I alone have sinned against you, O God. Until you're ready to lay all the blame for all the wrong that's going on at your life on yourself, you're not going to find Jesus Christ. I know this is hard preaching today, and I've prayed a lot about it before preaching it, because I know you can make people mad preaching this way and run people out of the church. And that's not my desire. But I'm here to tell you, at least everybody who's sitting on this message today, when you stand before Him, you're not going to be able to say, nobody ever told me. You can make the choice to reject everything I'm telling you today and turn your back on it. God gives you that choice. But you will not be able to say, I thought because somebody sprinkled water on me as a child, or I thought because I shook the preacher's hand, or I thought because I signed a card, or because I said a solemn prayer one time that I was all right with God. None of those things in and of themselves make you right with God. Until there is a witness of the Holy Spirit that a new birth and a new heart has been created, you're not right with Him. And I feel so helpless this morning. Because I know when the Holy Spirit has you preach something like this, there's some in this situation. And He's going to make it clear to you, I can't. Because I know, I sense it. Some of you are not right with Him. You think you are. You think you are. But I'm pointing it out as the Word points it out. If you're living a lifestyle of sin and your desire is to keep on sinning with no regret over that sin whatsoever, you are not right with God. Hear me. Hear me. If there's not a desire to want to forsake sin in your heart and life, you're not right with Him. If you can sin with not feeling bad about it and think, I'm going to just go on living the way I'm living, you're not right with Him. There's no new heart in there. Because this is a real and powerful event I'm preaching about today. You can feel it. Things will change in your heart when you really meet Jesus. Because the power of the Holy Spirit making His entrance into a human heart and life is so powerful it can't be overstated. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. But I'm saying you'll not want to go out and live a lifestyle of sin. You'll be so grateful to Him for saving you. You'll be so grateful to Him for cleansing you at the cross that you're going to say, I've got to quit this. And hear me on this. The only way any of us can quit sin is through God's power. It's the only way anybody can do it, even after we're saved. As I said, if we'll be honest in all of our lives right now, there's things we're not pleased with. Number one, that proves the Holy Spirit's there. Because there's things going on we ain't happy with. There's a lot of things I'd like to change about me. But what that does, it drives me to look more to His grace. It drives me to the foot of the cross to say, Lord Jesus, please, please keep working on me. My faith's in You. My faith is not in my performance. My faith's in You. And I want change in areas of my life. I want to live a life that pleases You. And God in His grace and mercy looks upon us with eyes of love if our faith is in the shed blood of Jesus. You can't be right with God and live a life of sin. A lifestyle of sin. Please understand what I'm saying. These things I've done and said this week, I ain't proud of. Oh, Pastor, we thought you were so holy. The only holiness I got is what He gives me through my faith in His shed blood. That's the only holiness anybody's ever going to have. But that doesn't mean I use that as an excuse to go out and continue living in sin. That makes a mockery of what He did at the cross. It means I throw myself on His grace and mercy like King David did and admit my helplessness and say, Lord, help me. Help me, a sinner. And He will. He'll make changes that we can't make. I'm going to ask the musicians to come now. And I want to ask you, where's your heart with God? No need in re-preaching it. Are you right with God this morning? Is your heart right? Is your spirit renewed by Him? Please get it out of your mind that because you prayed a prayer or somebody may have dunked you underwater or you performed some religious act, that made you saved. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross that you can have this new heart, this new life. God will give it to you. God is not against you. I'm here to tell you, God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner. But He loves that sinner enough that He will not allow them to stay that way. He provides the power for mankind to have a change. And He loves you. He wants you right with Him. Why do you think He'd have me preach something like this today? Because He loves us. He loves all of us. And He doesn't want people to walk around in deception and in darkness, thinking they're right with Him when they're really not. Because let me tell you this, man's capacity for self-justification is infinite before God. Really, that's the hardest thing to get rid of. But preacher, I gave $25 last year. But preacher, I didn't lie this week. But preacher, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, or I haven't ever done this or that. Haven't ever killed anyone. God's standard to relate to any individual, hear me on this, He demands 100% perfection out of that person. And you say, but I'm hopeless. I'll never be perfect. Bingo. Bingo. That's what He wants us to know. You need a Savior to make you perfect. You need a Savior to change that wicked heart. And there's where Jesus Christ comes in and His atoning, vicarious sacrifice on the cross. That's how the change will come. As we realize, I'm hopeless, Lord. And don't blame someone else. We're the sinners. It's what we are. But He loves you. He loves you. He doesn't want to see you die in that sin. He doesn't want to see you live a lifestyle down here where that sin literally eats away and destroys your very life and being. And it will do it. It will do it. You can have this new heart today, the greatest creation of all the things God creates. This new heart I'm preaching about is His greatest creation. And He wants to do it in all of humanity. Will you let Him today? Will you let Him today? Would everyone bow their heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, I don't feel I've preached this very well. I feel I preached it very crudely, Lord, but I trust in Your Holy Spirit. I do know it's been truth, and I take solace in that. But Lord, I'm trusting in the power of Your Spirit to take this message to the hearts that may need it. Lord, let no one, even if they reject this message today, I pray Your Holy Spirit will make it crystal clear to them that a lifestyle of sin means the Holy Spirit is not present in their life and they're not right with You. I pray You'll drive that point home. And Lord, I pray, secondly, You'll drive home by the power of Your Spirit, penetrate their heart with this truth, that You have the power and You have the love and You have the will to create in them a new spirit. And you're the only one who can. And Lord, lastly, I pray that you'll show anybody who would have need of it the only way to obtain this new clean heart is first by repentance, by knowing we don't meet your standard of perfection. But Lord, we then teach that person, or people, throw their faith on Jesus Christ, who is perfection. And because of what he did, you'll count it for that individual who'll cry out to you today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and please, no one looking or moving around right now in reverence to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. It's not our intent to elicit some kind of emotional response from you today or to make us feel good that you walked an aisle. I want you right with God. I want you right with God. I want you to experience the joy and the glory of the effectual working power of the Holy Spirit as God creates in you a new heart, a new spirit. He'll do it. Two classes of people I'm talking to this morning. First, as I preach this message, you know, and the Holy Spirit has shown you, I'm guilty. I've been in religion. I'm not right before God. I've had my faith in a prayer. I've had my faith in some action I did a long time ago. And there's been no real change in my heart or life. I go on sinning. I'm the same as I was before. The Holy Spirit had you here today and had me preach this message because he wants to make you right with him. If that's you, you know in your heart, I'm still bound by sin. I'm still the same old person I always was, even though I've done some kind of religious exercise. But I want to be right with God. I want him to create in me this new clean heart and spirit today. And I'm willing and I'm ready to admit that I'm a sinner, that I can't change my life, and hand it over without reservation to him. Think hard of what I'm telling you today. It's not a light decision. I read after the great preacher of the 50s, A.W. Tozer, one time. He said, I fear that all too often, we have emotional experiences in people by having them come around an altar and say a prayer, and there's no real change. There's no real witness of the Spirit that they were born again. You're born again by faith, not by saying a prayer. I've just led you today where to put that faith. If that's you, you know I'm still the same old sinner I've always been. But if God will have mercy on me and create in me a new heart, and he will. I want that. Would you slip up a hand right now? I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you by calling you down here. I'm not right with him. I'm the same old sinner I've always been. I want him to really create in me a new heart. Are there any at all? God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are there others? I sense him dealing with you. And we're not here to embarrass you. I give you my word. I'm just going to lead you. And there's nothing magic in the prayer I'm going to lead you in. The only reason I'm leading you is you may not know what to say to him. And I'm just going to help you with the words of what to say to him. Are there others? I'm the same old sinner I've always been. There's been no real change in my heart or life. And I would say this, please don't fall more in love with your sin, and that's altogether possible, than you do with giving your life to Jesus Christ. Because whatever you love more than him is ultimately going to destroy you. It may be good for a while, it may be good for a season. But whatever is blocking you this morning, if you know you're not right with God, and you're saying, I can't do this because of this person or that person or this situation, do you know, in effect, what you are saying to Almighty God? You're saying, I've got this between me and you, God, and I don't want to let it go. And whatever that thing or person is, hear me, the Holy Spirit's warning you today, it's ultimately going to turn and destroy you. Even though you may think it's good now, and you may think it's giving you what you want now, it's ultimately going to destroy you. Because it's sin that's keeping you from Jesus. God loves you. That's why he's having me pressed down hard on this today. He's reaching out to some right now. One last time. Are there any others? I'm still the same old sinner I've always been, and I'm tired of it. I'm ready to let go of anything to find peace in my heart and soul and for Him to create in me this clean heart. Are there any at all? Now I'm going to ask everyone who would you stand? Heads bowed, eyes closed still. Please reverence the Holy Ghost. There was one of you who raised your hand, and God bless you. This is between you and God. He's the one who's going to give you the new heart today. And I saw that precious hand as it went up, and I want you to know this is from the Holy Spirit to that one who raised their hand. God loves you, and He's going to do a mighty work in you as you submit your life to Him today. I'm not even going to ask everybody to pray out loud. I'm just praying this prayer to help you. Don't put your faith in this prayer you're praying. I want you from the depths of your soul today, like King David did in the psalm, to cry out to Him and say, Lord, help me a sinner. Create in me a clean heart. And I'm just going to ask you to pray those words. And there's nothing magical again in those words. But I want you, number one, surrender your life to Him right now. That's number one. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. The problems in my life are because of me, not because of other people. I accept my responsibility. I'm a sinner. And now I want you to talk to Him. He's going to hear you. He never turns away from the cry of someone who's sincerely calling out to Him. Ask Him now. Say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me of my sin and create in me this new heart that Your Word says You'll do. You're feeling change right now. I know it. What you're feeling is the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your heart. That's what you're sensing. I know it. I'm feeling a real, real witness of the Holy Ghost right now. That you're being born again right where you stand. You're getting the new spirit. You're getting the new heart. He's made it right now as you've called on Him. And things are going to change in your life from this day forward. You'll see it. You'll see your desires are going to change. You're not going to desire to do wrong things. This is powerful. Praise God for what He's doing in this life today. You've made a life-changing decision today, a good life-changing decision that's going to affect you the rest of your life. And I praise God for that. I rejoice with you over that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this precious soul that I know has been touched mightily by Your Holy Spirit today, Lord. I believe with all of my heart, I bear witness, that one that raised their hand, they have really, really met You. And You're going to do wondrous things in them and through them. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. For everyone else, right where we stand. The Lord has, as I prepared this message, He said at the altar call today, remind my people their salvation is nearer than it was yesterday. I read that scripture in Romans this week, out of Romans chapter 11, I believe it is. Or maybe it's 14, but it doesn't really matter. Our salvation is nearer today. What does that mean? We have salvation now, but it means not too many days from now, either by rapture or by way of the grave, we're going to inherit the fullness of our salvation. We're going to get a glorified body that'll never wear out, never grow old. We're going to meet Jesus. It's getting nearer with every passing moment. Rejoice that you're ready. Jesus said in John 14:1, I want to close with that. I aim to preach from it some today, but didn't get to it. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And the Greek phrase that has the idea of somebody taking a stick and stirring up water a whole bunch, he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. When you see the things that's going on around this world, it's easy for our hearts to become troubled If we don't know, we know the peace speaker. He said, my peace I leave you with. Peace not like the world gives, but the peace I can give. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the full inheritance of our salvation. It's near. It's near, saints of God. Hold on. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. Let his peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of knowing, I'm right with God because of my faith in Christ and his precious shed blood. Let it permeate your life in these last days. We're going to need it more than ever as time is winding down. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this precious soul that's been born again today. I bear witness with it. I thank you that they have experienced the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God into their heart and life, and things are going to be different for them from now on. But Lord, for the rest of us, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, if there are those under the sound of my voice still who know they're not right with you, that your Holy Spirit would continue to deal with them. But Lord, I know they can't be deceived now into thinking because they come to church or they've joined a church or they're right with you. None of those things make us right with you. That they'll know, I've got to come to Jesus. I've got to repent of my sin. And Lord, for those who have their faith anchored squarely in you, we're living in the last of the last days, Lord Jesus. Your return is so very near. Let our eyes and let our hearts not be turned away with the baubles of this world. Your precious Jesus, you're wonderful. And Lord, we can never render unto you anything for all of your grace and mercy, but we rejoice that we are the objects of your grace and mercy, predicated exclusively upon our faith in Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood for us at the cross. Hold us near in this last day, Lord Jesus. Keep us as I know you will. And we rejoice in knowing that we are the recipients of the salvation of our God. Praise your holy name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Give Jesus a hand of praise today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's been a delight to have you in service this morning. I pray you've been blessed, uplifted, strengthened by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit today. Come be with us on Wednesday night. We're doing a study on the scriptural aspects of accountability groups, mentoring, G12 movement, things of that nature. Are they scriptural? And they're really not. They're really not. Because they're attempting to take the place of the working of God's Holy Spirit in a person's heart and life. So please come out and be with us and learn more about that if you can. God bless you so much. Go in God's grace and mercy. You're dismissed.